Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, March 4th, also Shrove Tuesday. So I guess we got to do some shriving today. we've got a great topic lined up for today. We're continuing our conversations on the second article of the Creed. And so we're going to talk with a number of people today. We've got an in-studio guests on the phone. We're going to talk about what Jesus' death has to do with our grieving and suffering. And we'll also talk about family ideas for Lent, how to help the family observe Lent at home. So I hope you can stick around for all of those conversations. I'm sure it will prove to be very beneficial. Well, I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting the program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, look for the sponsor section, and click on the CUW logo in the sponsor section there. That'll take you to their page. You can find out all about the programs they have to offer and where they're located. If you have questions today for our guests, you can give us a call or an email. The studio number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, family@kfuo.org. I want to review the second article of the Creed before we get into the conversation. I realized yesterday I neglected to do that, so I want to make sure that we cover that today. The second article of the Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives, and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. That was a lot to pack in there, but certainly good to talk about. What does Jesus' death have to do with our own death, our own grieving and suffering? Joining me in studio today, Deaconess Ellie Coro. She's a missionary care coordinator with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of International Mission. Good morning, Ellie.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Welcome back. You're not. This isn't your debut. You've been in a couple of programs here at KFUO.
Yeah, I have.
Also,
becoming a regular.
Also joining us by phone today, speaker and author Jan Brunette. She's the author of Oh, the Depth of Christ's Love in the Spring 2014 Lutheran Women's Quarterly. Good morning, Jan. Thanks so much for joining us this morning.
Thank you for asking me.
We're so glad that you could take some time to be our guest this morning. You wrote a very comforting article in the Spring 2014 Lutheran Women's Quarterly entitled Oh, the Depth of Christ's Love, about your own experience, your own encounter, right in your own family, in your own household with death. And you so eloquently connected your story with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And I wanted to share that with our listeners today. You shared this beautiful story of your husband, Dwayne, I believe. Is that correct?
Yes.
And tell us a little bit about your family, about the Brunette family.
About 30 years ago, my first husband died of a rare liver disorder, and I married him 4 years later. He had 7 children. I had 4. So we have a combined family of 11 children, 32 grandchildren, and 5 greats at this point. So we have an incredible family. We've got preachers, teachers, and you name it. It's just an exciting family.
So you've got like a whole basketball team, a whole church.
Wow.
You've got it all there.
Oh, yeah, and they love it.
Well, tell us a little bit about the story that you share in the article about your husband's illness. He had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Is that correct?
Yes. In 2008, he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and about 2 years later, he started encountering a lot of blood issues, and about a year later was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, which is bone marrow cancer. And so he was battling 2 different diseases at the same time.
And what was going through your mind as these diagnoses were coming on and all the symptoms were happening? What were you thinking and experiencing at that time?
Well, you know, it's really difficult when it first happens. I think especially with Alzheimer's, because the last thing you want to hear is that word. I mean, it's kind of like the cancer word. You don't want to hear it either, because it can be prolonged, it can be carried out, it's unpredictable. And after experiencing it, it's one of the ugliest things I've ever been through as far as an illness. So it was quite an adjustment, and you never knew from day to day exactly what was going to happen, because every day was different. I mean, it is anyway, but with behaviors, attitudes, you know, physical things that happened, it's quite an incredible journey, and it's not an easy one.
And with an illness like that, you knew that, I mean, we all know that death it will happen eventually, but this kind of, I guess, brings it up a little bit sooner than one would hope. And with death right around the corner, what were you thinking?
Well, you know, when I put him in the facility in 2012, in fact, it was 12-12-12 when I put him in, and you just didn't know when that was going to happen, because some people can go 10, 12 years before it happens. But his seemed to accelerate, I think, because of the cancer. And facing death is always difficult. I mean, it just, you know, it can be excruciating at times. And even at night, sometimes I'd wake up at 3 a.m. just mm-hmm. weeping and sobbing. And either through the Lord's guidance, wisdom, strength, and everything else, I was able to pull through a lot of that. In fact, all of it.
Ellie, deaconesses prepare for all service in acts of mercy, and part of that training includes preparing for times of grief and helping to comfort in those times. When we face death in this way, when we face illnesses and death like that, what comfort can you bring to someone who's struggling with that, knowing that it's right around the corner?
Well, as Jan talked about in her article, you know, of course you look straight to Christ, and not in kind of an abstract sort of way. You know, he has truly died, mm-hmm. suffered, and was buried. And it's interesting to me that the Creed, you know, tells us that he was buried. I mean, he's dead. He was in the grave. And as we look at our loved ones who are approaching the grave, and as we lay them in the grave, we can know that our Lord has been there in the grave and has risen from that grave. And so death doesn't have the final word. And, you know, Alzheimer's is a particularly difficult disease. I think it was Nancy Reagan's book that was called The Long Goodbye. And you spend years cycling through this on the other side of it, saying goodbye to this person. So, I mean, what Jan's been through is tremendous.
Jan, Ellie brought up a good point that the humanity of Christ, the fact that he was true man and true God, that he was true man, that he died and was put in a grave. What did that mean for you in the situation that you were facing?
Oh, I'll tell you, it gave me the strength that I need to make through, because realizing that he had been through everything I was going through before I did. And I could rely on him to walk me through it, to guide me through it. And I think the greatest comfort came from knowing that not only had he been there before me, but that he was carrying me like a shepherd carries a lamb in his arms. And I heard one time that, you know, when Jesus says, you know, be yoked to him, that the stronger animal is yoked to a weaker animal, and that the stronger animal carries the biggest part of the load and not only teaches the other animal but is there for their strength. And that's the way I perceived him. You know, as man, he knew exactly what I was going through. And yet, when he died, just as Duane died, I knew I had victory in Christ, and so did he, because he now rests in Christ's loving arms. And, you know, what greater comfort can there be?
Mm-hmm. To find that comfort in Christ alone.
Absolutely.
That's not to say that you don't have, that you don't go through grieving and that you don't experience that grief. Was it a long process, you know, going through that grieving?
I think it was not as long this time as it was with my first husband. I had 4 small children when I was left with him, so it was a little bit different. But it was still very difficult, because you know, you want that person there yet. You know, excuse me, you know, you want to be able to touch him and hold him and hug him, but yet you're relieved that he's gone because of the suffering that he was going through. So you have to deal with all of that in your head. And it's grief is always a difficult process, but God always seems to give you the strength to make it through.
And well, and it's an incredibly lonely process as well. I mean,
absolutely, you're the only one that can go through it.
You're the only one that knows what you're feeling. Mm-hmm. You know, lots of people can bring you casseroles, and that's awesome. That's great. You know, I don't want to say don't bring casseroles, but it's tremendously lonely, and really, it's just you and your Lord, and your pastor who brings you those gifts. You know, as deaconesses, we're trained to always point to the pastoral office, and that's not a throwaway. I mean, it's you know, standing in the stead of Christ, bringing you that. And it's so easy in that grief and loneliness to want to isolate yourself and pull yourself away from anything that's going on at church or whatever else. And, of course, the devil loves that.
Well, you know, for me, it was quite the opposite because I've been
wonderful.
A pastor's wife twice.
Oh, okay.
And I knew where my strength was, and it was with the people of God. So, I mean, for me, it was not an issue. I mean, I know it is for others because I've seen it happen. But, you know, I just thank God that one was my son-in-law and one was my stepson that have been there for me, who are both pastors. So they've been able to give me strength when I didn't have it.
How did your congregation, how did your family support you through this loss?
Oh, they were always there. They were calling me, checking on me, making sure I was okay. You know, I'd get loving notes from them. The congregation I was in when he died loved him dearly. And, you know, I can't even say one negative about any response from any of them because they were all very precious to me.
In your article, you mentioned your husband's seventh hospital stay in 3 years.
Right.
That had to be just taxing and demanding. I know in my own family, watching my grandparents go in and out of the hospital and just how taxing that was on the whole family, trying to make sure that everything is cared for, making sure that they're getting the proper care they need in the hospital, but also taking care of things back at home as well. You know, watching my grandfather go in and out of the hospital and grandma trying to maintain everything back at home. How did you make it through? I mean, seven hospital stays in 3 years. And as you said, you had heard from the physician nearly and a bunch of other people say it's time to make that decision. It's time. How difficult was it?
Oh, I mean, it was excruciating because, as I mentioned in the article, it was one of the last things you ever want to do with your spouse. The hospital stays were never less than 10 days, and I sat there almost anywhere from 8 to 12 hours a day waiting for doctors. Mm-hmm. When he was in the facility, I went twice a day every day, hardly ever missed a day. And, you know, you just do it. You're committed to it, and you just do it because that's what God's called you to do, and I was privileged to do that. And taking care of things at home, I was the only one there. So, if it got done, fine. If it didn't get done, that was fine, too. But somehow the Lord sustains you through all that. And I think the victory that I experienced through the resurrection as well is just one of those things that, you know, Christ has given me a victory that is indescribable. And you can make it through, no matter how grieved you are, no matter how excruciating the circumstances, you know he's there. And he holds you, he hugs you, you know, not physically, but spiritually. And there's comfort there when you least expect it. And you just can't ask for any more than that.
How important is it to have a firm foundation? Can you describe for us the foundation that was laid? Obviously, your confidence in Christ, in his death and resurrection was apparent, and that's what brought you through this. But in order to have that confidence, there has to be a firm foundation laid in order to be able to trust Christ's promises.
Well, I've always been a Lutheran, Missouri Synod Lutheran. My parents were godly people. I was one of eight children. But I think, you know, all of that was fine. I think it was all there. But I don't think it was until after the death of my first husband and then going through, you know, a second marriage and, you know, all the problems and issues that come up And then through this experience itself, when you have to totally, totally lean on the Lord, I mean, you just grow into that process. And I wanted to grow. I was willing to grow. I was willing to trust. And I think that's something many people don't do. They want to give up. And God says, you know, I'm here for you. And I think I mentioned in the article about how Satan wanted to make me give up on God. And I said, I'm not going to do it. You know, I trusted him 30 years ago, and I'm going to trust him now. And that's all part of the pain process and what he intends to use that pain for. So I'm learning to rejoice even in the pain, which is hard to say, but that's when the greatest amount of growth and trust takes place in me.
Ellie, what's the foundation that one needs to have to be prepared for times like this?
Well, of course, there's the catechesis that you have in your whole life of, mm-hmm. you know, living in the catechism and understanding what the answers are to the questions. But it's being shaped as a Christian living under the cross. And we always are living under the cross, which means we live in a reality that is really a reversal of everything we see in the world. We're living by faith. We're sinking our salvation into, you know, a few drops of water and some words and things like that that don't make any sense to anybody else, to the point where, you know, we can follow where Luther goes, and he talks about baptism as the big death, and that when our heart stops beating, that's just our little death. That's just going to sleep. And, you know, we can cling to that so tenaciously because, you know, we're given the faith to believe it. And we've been formed by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us and keeping us in that faith by these trials, because he is a God that makes something out of nothing. He creates from nothing all the time. So he only brings life where there's death. And so he's killing us every Sunday in a sermon. He's killing us in our vocations when we have to do those things that we don't want to do, but he raises us to new life in that. And, you know, in our Christian walk. And so when we've seen the suffering, we've seen the wages of sin, we've seen where the law has been let loose in people's lives and our own lives and everything else, and we know that the answer to that is always Christ, then we can face, we're prepared to face these huge losses that we all will. We mm-hmm. all will. We'll all go to the grave, you know, unless Christ returns before, which would be great too. But we're all going to lay loved ones in the grave. We're all, you know, loved ones are going to lay us in the grave. And so the only response isn't just this knee-jerk kind of right answer sort of, mm-hmm. But having lived through that suffering, that strengthens our faith.
So the day-to-day, the suffering that we experience throughout life, is what is part of that shaping us, that forming us in, and that foundation that we have in the Word and in our baptism is what prepares us for these days, like as Jan was describing and confessing, that confidence in Christ.
And he promises us that we'll suffer. It's interesting that a lot of preachers don't spend time claiming that promise, but he promises us that we'll suffer, yet Christians have great joy in the face of this suffering. And sometimes it's small, silly suffering. It's just being grumpy on the way to work because you got stuck in a traffic jam. But, you know, not to trivialize it, but, you know, Sometimes it's huge. And of course, we see Christians suffering around the world. I think Christians have eyes to see that suffering and to get past it, because mm-hmm. this isn't all that there is. And we can see that there is sin and brokenness all around us. Once you know that it's there, you see it constantly, and you see your own sin constantly. And you know that the cross is the answer to the sin. That's how terrible sin is.
Jan, having gone through this grieving and this loss, how do you see tribulations? How do you see difficulties and loss such as that now?
Well, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of those things. I think the only thing that pulls me through is the spiritually part, because you don't want to go through suffering. Mm-hmm. I mean, you always pray you don't have to do that. But I assure you, my love for the Lord has grown leaps and bounds as a result of the trials and tribulations. And I think that's the Father's purpose is to make us more like His Son, to shine of His light, to be His radiant children. And that's, you know, that's what He uses those things for. And even though, and I'm learning now to be thankful in all circumstances. You know, some of the circumstances we bring on ourselves, some of them we have no control over, and God is not the author of evil. And, you know, we go through those, but He promises to be our shield, our guide, our rock, our protector. And so when you look at it that way, you say, you know, okay, if it comes and when it comes, I will continue to trust You because Your Spirit rests in me. And, you know, you just have that assurance. You just know that that's the case. And you have to sometimes shake your fist and say, I will trust. But God, you know, honors that. And He continues to give you the strength one day at a time, sometimes 1 minute at a time, you know, to grasp a hold of Him and let Him walk you through it. He's the one who does it. You know, we can't make those changes inside of us. Only He can do that. But He definitely does it.
What's your encouragement to those who face similar situations, similar trials? What's your, when someone hears a diagnosis, either for themselves or a loved one, who face similar trying times, Jan, what's your encouragement to them?
Well, first of all, I have learned to live one day at a time, to embrace what God has revealed to me one day at a time. And then when you have to make decisions, when you have to make choices, to believe that if you have sought his wisdom and His guidance and all those things, that He will see you through, and not to go back and second-guess yourself. I think that's one of the hardest things, you know. Should I have done this? Could I have done it differently? What if? And if only. And you can't do that. You've got to trust and rely. And so we make a mistake sometimes. That's okay because God uses it for good, so it's still going to turn out okay. And I think just confidently trust that the Lord will guide and instruct and lead, and He will not let you go astray.
Ellie, your thoughts on your encouragement for those who face trying times?
You are a baptized, forgiven child of God. Suffering will come in this world. We will have it. We will have trials. But He's named you as His own. He's claimed you as His own. He will sanctify and keep you in the one true church as he has promised. And cling to that baptism, cling to that that promise that we've already gone down to the grave with Him and we will rise with Him.
When you see a crucifix now, what does that mean for you?
Absolute 100% unconditional love. There is no greater love than that.
Yeah. Ellie?
Yeah, and as Jesus says in John 12, you know, He is glorified in His death. And, I mean, that's the sort of God we have that is glorified in something that seems so small, but it's the greatest thing in the history of the world, is dying for all of our sins out of His great love for us.
Amen to that. Well, thank you both for being our guests today on Faith and Family. Jan Burnett, author of Oh, the Depth of Christ's Love in the Spring 2014 Lutheran Women's Quarterly and also speaker. Jan, thanks so much for being our guest today.
You're very welcome.
Deaconess Ellie Coro, she's a missionary care coordinator with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of International Mission. Ellie, thanks for being our guest again.
Thank you so much. It was fun.
Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to talk with home educator Amanda Markle about ideas for observing Lent with the family. We talked with her back in Advent. She had some great ideas, and so we're going to see what she has in store for the family for Lent. I hope you can stick around for that conversation as well, right here on Worldwide KFUO. The message of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Basketball star Paul George makes athletes like Tim Tebow all the more welcome and valuable. Paul George plays with the Indiana Pacers and got his stripper/model pregnant. Instead of stepping up and assuming his responsibilities, he offered to pay Daniela $1 million if she'd abort their baby girl in the 7th month of pregnancy. Thankfully, she refused and has given birth. Pro-abortion feminists say killing their own babies is essential to being liberated women. But Paul George shows how abortion is used to enslave women and use them as sexual playthings to be discarded should they become pregnant. Research shows 64% of women feel coerced or forced to have an abortion. Where are the so-called pro-choice activists?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and work with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
With this next Sunday being the first Sunday in Lent, and whereas Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, on our Insight broadcast for Law and Gospel, we will be examining some of the insights that the Lenten season provides to us, and we'll also be glad to take any of your calls on the subject of Lent.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
In a White House meeting with President Barack Obama, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has reiterated his demand that Palestinians recognize Israel as a Jewish state. At a joint press conference, Obama said he believes that with compromise on both sides, it's still possible to have
a Jewish state of Israel and a state of Palestine, in which people are living side by side.
Netanyahu responded that Obama rightly called Israel a Jewish state, and if
the Palestinians expect us to recognize a Palestinian state for the Palestinian people, a nation state for the Palestinian people, I think it's about time they recognize a nation state for the Jewish people. We've only been there for 4,000 years.
The Palestinians reject that out of hand, saying it would undermine the property claims of displaced Palestinian refugees, as well as the rights of Israel's Arab minority. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, March 4th, and it is good to be with you as we are observing this Shrove Tuesday and preparing for Lent. I guess we're in pre-Lent, as some might call it right now. And joining us by phone today, our guest, Amanda Markle. She's a home educator and what I like to call one of our professional moms, who always has great insights for us. The ever-brilliant home educator, always sharing great ideas. Last time I think we talked, Amanda was back in Advent. You had some great ideas, and we're glad to have you back on the show today. Thanks so much for being our guest.
Well, thanks for having me.
Now, you made it through Advent, although it still feels like Advent outside. we're still enduring the cold weather. But tell us a little bit about the Markle family. And you all are a home education family. And so you always are researching and coming up with great ideas of how to observe the church year at home and to how to teach your children. Tell us a little bit about the Markle family.
Well, we're a family of seven. I educate three of our children at home right now. We do have one child in the public school, and then we have a toddler who just, you know, wants to get into everything that we're doing. But she is, you know, learning as she observes us, and she'll be coming on the school train pretty soon, I think.
Very good. And so they're all working diligently. You must have given them a really big project this morning.
Their project right now involves watching TV.
Oh, wow. Some recess time for them. Yeah, I guess it's a little too cold to go outside and have some recess time outside today.
Yeah.
But the season of Lent, you've done some preparations already for the season of Lent. What are some of the things that you've done just so far to prepare for Lent? I know back in Advent, you had some really great ideas. You had the Jesse tree and some other things to help us go through that season and observe it at home. What are you doing to prepare for Lent?
Well, in Lent, we have something very similar to the Jesse tree that we did during Advent, and that's called the Jesus tree. And it's a big felt banner that we hang up in the place of, we usually have an Alleluia banner hanging up in our school area, and that was modeled after a banner that we have at church. And so we make a big deal of putting that one away either on Transfiguration Sunday or we'll be doing it today, actually, this evening after dinner, and saying goodbye to our Alleluias, and we hang up the Jesus tree banner in its place. And so every day during the season of Lent, there is a Bible reading that tells something about Jesus' life. While the Jesse tree focused on his extended family background and the prophecies about him coming, the Jesus tree is just about his life, the miracles he performed, places he was, people he knew, the parables he told, and then especially leading up to the events of Holy Week, and really gets into depth with all of those different things that he went through leading up to his death on the cross.
And if anybody saw our post on Facebook today for today's program, we used the picture of that Jesse tree, and that's available on your blog as well. We'll link to that as well, amandamarkle.com. You can see a picture. Now, there are a lot of pieces on that Jesus tree. There's a lot behind that. Tell us about some of the pieces. And we're talking about Lent, so several weeks here to go through. And so what are some of the pieces on the Jesus tree?
Well, it starts with the two birds. So we start right at the beginning of Jesus' life with his presentation at the temple and when his parents had to make that sacrifice as the law commanded. And so we start when he's just 8 days old. And then it kind of goes through. We, of course, don't know a lot about his childhood, so there's not much representation in there. But we get into things like there's a wine jar to represent the miracle at Cana.
Mm-hmm.
There's loaves and fishes to represent the feeding of the 5,000. We have a face with the bright shining light behind it to represent the transfiguration. And then, of course, we get into Holy Week. We have things like a little money bag, and there's the palm branch and the chalice and the bread for Maundy Thursday, and then different items that represent Good Friday. We have the robe and the crown of thorns, and then Jesus on the cross.
I'm looking through the picture. I'm identifying all these on the picture as you describe them. And I found the birds. I think I found all of these. What's the chair? There's one that looks like a chair down near the bottom.
Oh, the kind of looks like a throne?
Yes.
That one goes with the story about his disciples wanting to sit at his right and left hand side. And mm-hmm. So that's supposed to be like the throne in heaven.
Very, very cool. This is really quite an extensive, image that depicts the whole season. I'm thinking, if you can picture it, listeners, an Advent calendar that kind of depicts the season of Advent and day by day that leads up to Jesus' birth. But this is like on steroids. It's the whole season of Lent depicted with pictures and as you said, you have the readings from the scriptures each day that point to this. How do you go about this? It's part of your daily routine, it sounds like, right?
Yes. We do a couple different things. The first thing in the morning, we find the appropriate item for the day, and we read out of just the regular ESV Bible, whatever the passage is. And, you know, we discuss it if the children have any questions or if there's something that I think that needs to be pointed out to them. So we do that right away first thing in the morning, and we try to do that before our son that is in the public school goes, so that he is always a part of this too and not missing out.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he gets home from school, we read the story again from one of our children's Bibles. And we don't have one children's Bible that has all the stories, but between all the children's Bibles we have, I think that every passage is covered in one of them. And so we read it again in a, you know, a kind of more child-friendly format that makes it a little easier for them to understand. And that way they're hearing it on their level, and they're hearing it multiple times through the day. Sometimes we'll even read the same story in more than one children's Bible. Some of the more common stories appear in all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that way we're hearing it a lot and really understanding it and getting a chance to talk about it.
Well, and that I'm sure helps because you have children. The age range of your children is kind of spread out a little bit. So from you're serving the oldest to the youngest there,
right,
as well.
Yeah, we want to make sure that everybody is included and able to get something out of it.
Mm-hmm. Now, how did what roles do the children take in this process?
Sometimes they will do the readings. I usually try to do the reading out of the regular Bible, just, you know, because it's a little easier sometimes, mm-hmm, for an adult to take care of that. But they'll do the readings from the children's Bible, and then they rotate, taking turns, who gets to place the item on the banner. We just put a little piece of tape on the back and stick it up there. And so that's a big deal, you know, whose day it is to put that up.
Well, yeah, that's a huge deal. Who gets to put it on the banner? I'm just looking at this thinking how exciting that would be as a kid. I'm thinking it would be fun. Our son is 6 months old. I don't know if he'd really be ready to put that stuff on there. But I can imagine in a few months he's going to be excited about stuff like this.
It is. And it's fun to see it, you know, really develop. It's a little bit more interesting than Advent just because there's so many more days and so many more readings and, you know, the visual aids to look at. And so as the whole picture develops, you're really looking at it and thinking, wow, that is a lot of information up there.
Yeah, it is. Just all the stories that go with it. But it's a nice, I guess, a nice summary of what you've been learning throughout the season.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So is there anything special when you get to Holy Week? Is there anything different, or you just follow along the regular pattern that you've been doing?
It's pretty much the regular pattern. You know, the readings are really focused on Holy Week, and I think the Holy Week readings even start a little bit before Holy Week itself just because there's so much in there to cover.
Mm-hmm.
And so the readings tend to get a little longer, and we need to spend, you know, make sure we have more time to do the reading and to discuss the reading and everything.
Now, I know during the season of Advent, you use the O antiphons, mm-hmm, for your family time together. Are you doing anything similar to that during the season of Lent?
I haven't really found anything like the O antiphons.
Mm-hmm.
We do have some other things we do during Lent, you know, to kind of take the place of some of our special Advent activities. It's a little harder to find things for Lent because it's a more sober time of,
mm-hmm,
year. But we have come up with, you know, some things that we do we kind of look forward to.
Very good. We're talking with Amanda Markle. She's a home educator and sharing some great ideas with us about observing Lent at home with the family. If you have questions today, you can give us a call or an email. The number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at family@kfuo.org. Now, I'm looking at this, the picture of the Jesus tree that you've done. Now, I'm assuming that you took the time to cut out all of these, correct?
Yes, I did.
How long did that take you?
Oh, it was several weeks worth of work. I did it when I was pregnant with our youngest, and so that was my evenings just sitting there cutting and gluing and cutting and gluing.
Well, it's quite impressive artwork. So how did you get the idea for this? I'm gathering, doing some research and looking what other people are doing, or
yeah,
how did you come up?
I have a favorite Catholic blogger, actually. And, you know, not all of her stuff would apply to our faith walk, but she does a lot of really neat stuff, especially during Advent and Lent. And so I've gotten a lot of ideas from her, and she was the one who pointed me in the direction of this idea for the Jesus tree.
Very cool. I really like it. We need one in the office here. We need a Jesus tree that we can work through here in the studio. That would be great. Anything else about the Jesus tree that you wanted to point out today before we move on to other topics?
No, not necessarily. I think it's a really neat idea and something probably a lot of people aren't familiar with. The Jesse tree is becoming pretty common, but mm-hmm. this is a little more unusual. And it looks like a lot of work, all the cutting out and everything, but there are pre-made ones out there. There's an Etsy shop that has some beautiful wooden ornaments.
Oh, cool.
And so they're already done for you. You know, it doesn't have to be a lot of work, but it's really worth what you put into it.
Absolutely. And it's something you can use over and over each year.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the kids would look forward to it as well.
Yeah, they do.
To, you know, the excitement of getting out the Jesus tree, just like getting out the Jesse tree in Advent. And now, you mentioned an Alleluia banner at the beginning of the program.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us a little bit about the Alleluia banner. You said it hangs up in your classroom area.
Yes. We've been using the idea of an Alleluia banner even before we started homeschooling. When our oldest were real small and could just, you know, do simple letters and drawings, we'd do it on construction paper, or on poster board, something that they would decorate with the word Alleluia.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, they'd either do that on Transfiguration Sunday or sometime between then and Ash Wednesday. And we made a big deal out of putting them away, you know, up on a shelf in the closet and saying goodbye to them. And then on Holy Saturday, after we get home from the Easter Vigil, we always brought them back out and hung them up somewhere. Last year, we got the idea, since we have a beautiful Alleluia banner at our church, we thought we could make one out of felt that kind of mirrors that. And then we could hang that up all year, except, of course, during Lent. And it would just be a part of our daily life that reminds us of our church and our congregation and becomes kind of a focal point for our classroom.
Very cool. Neat idea. So then that connects your home life with your congregational life.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. And so then this weekend, then that was packed up and rolled away or rolled up and packed away?
Yep.
Excellent.
And now we put the Jesus tree in its place. And
oh, okay. So that's where the Jesus tree goes.
Yeah, it hangs in the exact same spot. So we always have something there, mm-hmm. even when the Alleluia banner is put away.
Outstanding. Great idea. And so now do the kids still make Alleluia banners as well, or did they just help contribute with the one big one?
We usually still make them just on construction paper. We don't mm-hmm. do like big poster board ones anymore since we have a large one hanging.
Sure. And one other idea that you had shared with me prior to the program that I thought was really cool was the Paschal candle.
Oh, this is one of my favorite new things. We just started doing it last year.
Well, tell us about it. And now, for those who aren't familiar with the Paschal candle, what is a Paschal candle?
Well, it's like your Christ candle that you would have in church on Sunday, the big candle
mm-hmm.
That has the, you know, initials of Christ and the year put on it. And they traditionally do the blessing of that candle at the Easter Vigil service, if the church has one, where they will put the new year on it and everything. And then, you know, it burns throughout the Easter season and goes away for Ascension then. And last year from my same Catholic blogger, I found that her family had found this kit where you can make your own Paschal candle. And, you know, it comes with sheets
Neat.
Of beeswax that you need to heat and roll up. And it has the decorations to put on it that are very similar to what mm-hmm. you have in church. You place the little nail marks on it just like they would at church. There's a blessing included with it for the head of the household to say over the candle, or you could have your pastor bless it if you wanted to take it in ahead of time. And so that's become our new tradition on Holy Saturday during the day. We make this candle and get it prepared and ready so that when we come home from the Easter Vigil service, then we can light it for the first time of the Easter season.
Very cool. So then that then prepares you for the Easter season and something that carries you through the Easter season.
Yes.
Now, you mentioned various parts of the Paschal candle. What's the symbol, the symbolism there?
When the pastor goes through and blesses it, and the blessing that's done at church is a lot longer than the one that comes with the kit.
Mm-hmm.
But he'll go through, and there's a whole reading that's done with, he traces the, you know, the initials for the name of Christ on the candle with his finger. He traces the year so that there's, you know, there's a new candle every year.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, usually that's printed on the candle or on the candle somehow so that you can see what year of our Lord it is. And then there is a reading for putting the nail marks on the cross on the candle to remind us that Jesus did die for us and suffered for us. And then you take the candle and you dip it at home in a bowl of water, or at church you would dip it in the baptismal font, the bottom of the candle, to remind us all of our baptism.
Cool. Now, is this something... I know you said it's ready for It's ready for the Easter Vigil, is that correct?
Yes.
Now, are you working on it already, or is it something you wait until later to work on?
Sometimes we start putting it together in the middle of Lent. We haven't started on it yet. We do have the kit, but we try to wait until closer to the end of Lent just because, you know, we want to be able to use it fairly soon after we put it together.
And then how is it used during the after Lent, from Easter Vigil on? How is it used in your household?
We'll light it at dinner, especially on Sunday nights. It mm-hmm. stays on our kitchen table throughout the Easter season. And then on Ascension Sunday, you know, they extinguish it at church.
Mm-hmm.
What we do is, you know, we light it for the last time, and then we take it up to our schoolroom, and it'll stay on the shelf where we have all of our religious materials in the schoolroom until Advent time rolls around again, and then it's the center of our Advent wreath, which, you know, then it comes full circle when we light it again on Christmas Eve.
Very cool. In our household, we haven't made a Paschal candle, but for our wedding, we each used our baptismal candles and a Christ candle for the wedding, identifying that we're united in Christ. It's through our baptism that we're united, and so we keep those in our living room on the mantle. We keep the Christ candle from our wedding and the two baptismal candles. Well, we recently had a third candle to add to that.
Very nice.
So a third baptismal candle. So we keep those in the living room as a reminder of what God has done for us and how He has brought us together as a family through Christ, through adoption in baptism. He's made us a part of His family. So
I like those visual reminders where you see them, and it, you know, just a little thought in your mind, but it's all the time when they're out there where everybody can see them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, so you did one of these candles, the Paschal candle, last year and used it through the season. You're getting ready for this year. Anything you're going to do differently with the candle this year?
I don't think so. You know, it put together pretty well. I was a little nervous the first time making it just because I've never tried to heat up beeswax with a hairdryer, but I learned that you have to be patient doing it or it'll crack. So.
And that's what I wanted to get to, was the technical side of this.
We've
talked about the great symbol that it is, but okay, for those of us who, I mean, some of us are probably pretty crafty, pretty handy with crafts and things like that, but for those of us who aren't, is this for the not so crafty?
I think anybody could do it. You just need to make sure that you are taking your time and being patient with it.
Well, see, that's part of being, you know, talented with crafts, is being patient with them and not going, I can't do this, and throwing it down. So it's a kit that involves sheets of beeswax. Is that right?
Yep. And, it comes with the wick that you roll in the middle of them. And it has the decals actually kind of go on like a temporary tattoo would, where you press them down and rub them down with water.
Oh, cool.
And so they stick to the outside. And then it comes with little gems that take the place of the nails and gold cording to wrap around it, just, you know, because church candles usually have some kind of embellishment around the bottom like that.
And then you can burn it, and because of all the stuff that's put together, it's safe to burn in your home. But
yep.
You obviously never want to leave a flame.
No, you wouldn't leave
unattended.
It unsupervised. But, yeah, it burns very nicely.
Very good. Yeah, I guess beeswax would probably burn pretty cleanly and, mm-hmm. and not create a mess.
It has kind of an interesting smell if you're not used to a true beeswax candle, but
so we should be prepared for that.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, I like the idea. I like the symbolism there and the connection then with the Paschal candle at church as well. The reminder that I think helps children then look for that when they're at church, to help them see the Christ candle and provide some conversations about that as well, what that stands for, what that represents in the service at church.
Right.
Any other ideas that we could use during the Lenten season?
Well, you know, a lot of our Lent ideas are very similar to our Advent ideas. The most basic is just being in church as much as possible. There are so mm-hmm. many good opportunities for extra worship between the midweek services, and then Holy Week just has so many times you can be there. And a lot of people think, you know, these are evening services. It's so hard to get there, so hard at the end of the day to want to get there, but mm-hmm. it's so worth it to be there with your family and just to hear all of those stories again.
Sure, and if you can plan your day around it so that it's the highlight of your day,
right.
Even better. Some might think, you know, Good Friday and Maundy Thursday, some might think of those services primarily as services for adults. How do you approach them with children? Because knowing that you have, you know, from a toddler on up to your oldest child is what, fifth grade?
Yep.
So knowing that, you know, you have this range of children, how do you approach those services?
You know, in some ways, I think that those can be some of the most engaging services for children. When you look at all the things that are happening through all of Lent, when you start with Ash Wednesday and the imposition of ashes, and that's such a sensory thing for kids and something that they can, you know, see when they look at each other and see that reminder that Jesus died for them on their foreheads. You know, we have the communion on Maundy Thursday. Good Friday, you hear the slamming of the Bible. And watching the altar be stripped, it's just all this stuff that kids really soak in. And, you know, they have a lot of questions, so you have to remind them before church that these are solemn services, and we have to wait until, you know, we're in the car or until we're at home to talk about it, because, you know, you're trying to leave the church in silence on those days. But there's just so much for them there to learn from, and it's just wonderful that for them to be there and take part in it.
Now, how does that leaving in silence work out for your second youngest?
Well, you've met her, so not always so well, but we try. She's learning, I think.
Talking before the services, preparing before the services, I think is key in helping children attend these services and hear what's happening, to see what's happening. What are things that that we would encourage young ones to look for in the Maundy Thursday service, for example?
Well, just, you know, listening in the Bible reading and, again, right before the Lord's Supper, hearing those words of institution and, you know, talking about what they mean, that, you know, Jesus gave his actual body and blood for us. And, you know, for those of us that are old enough to partake, that we are actually receiving those gifts from him. You know, it's not a symbol. It's not, you know, just something we do because we always do it, but what it really means. And it's such a good opportunity for us to really focus on what that meant when he said that and what he did for us.
Now, quite often in many churches, the Good Friday service might be a service that includes darkness. You know, that it might be a time that it's going to be dark in the sanctuary, at least for part of the service. How do you prepare children for that? Obviously, talking about it.
Yep, and that's really all we've done. Good Friday can be a little scary. I mean, we've got the readings, and those are scary, and the darkness, and the noise when the book slams. That can all be very scary for children. But if they know going into it what to expect, I think it takes some of the edge off. Especially, you know, when they're with mom and dad, and they know that they're in a safe place. If, you know, if they're used to going to church, they know this is a good place to be. So even if some of the stuff around them seems scary at the time, they know they're where they should be, and it's going to be okay.
They're there with mom and dad. They're in God's house hearing his word. And, yeah, if it's something familiar to them, then even though it might seem a little scary, it's still, they've got all those other things around them. So it's not a totally foreign environment.
Right.
Well, I'm enlightened. I want to go home and make one of these Jesus trees now. We've been talking with Amanda Markle. She's a home educator and always shares brilliant ideas with us on how the family can observe church seasons at home. Amanda, thanks so much for sharing your wisdom with us. And we'll provide a link to your blog as well today so folks can check out your pictures.
Well, thanks for having me.
Coming up next, we've got Moments of Assurance right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO. We hope you stick around and enjoy that time with us as well.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.